3 verses 8 to 12. 4, 8 to 12. Paul says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Verse 12, "for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help tonight as we prayed in the beginning. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us and speak with us. Show us more, Father. Show us more. May we have more of Christ. May Christ be our all in all. Oh God, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are times, really, every time I preach, I review what I preached, and I'm my own self-critic. I critique myself of my own preaching and exposition of a passage of Scripture, and sometimes I realize that after I pass over a passage, there was more to say. Sometimes there's more to say, and I don't really know what it means, so it's best that I don't say anything. But sometimes when I exposit a text, there's more than one aspect of that text. And in expositing one aspect of the text, you may miss something that's even more relevant and major in the text. Now, I think that's what happened maybe here in Ephesians 4:8. I want to, tonight, before we move on, really to verse 12, I want to say a little bit more regarding Christ leading captivity captive. Now, what triggered this was a reconsideration of the passage after a conversation that I had on Sunday. But primarily in the words, two words, he led. He led captivity captive. Now, these captives are depicted, I think, in the text of to us as being willingly led by Christ after his battle and great victory. Now, this is in contrast to his enemies who are bound in chains. Now, let me just say that the Colossians 2:15 reference, I still believe that that is a true reference in light of this passage. And I do believe the Lord Jesus conquered his foes in open triumph. Of course, Colossians 2:15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And so the aspect of him conquering his foes is true. See, the Lord Jesus on his cross and in his death and resurrection from the grave did conquer his enemies. Now, pay attention, who are still his enemies. He did conquer them. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan, the god of this world, along with all of his dark principalities. He conquered the last enemy that shall be destroyed, and that is death. And he did triumph over them and make a show of them openly. Now, here's what I think I missed. In focusing on his triumphant victory and overthrow of sin, Satan, and the world, and the last enemy of death, because he rose from the grave, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" We haven't experienced that victory yet. We will in the resurrection. But Jesus has. And so we have hope in that. We die in hope of what? The resurrection. But in focusing again on his triumph and overthrow of sin, Satan, the world, and the last enemy of death, and his defeated foes who are still his foes, I missed the captives who were his enemies, but who are now his friends. Leading captivity captive. Captives whom he freed and rescued, who now serve him and whom he now leads. See, if you're in Christ this evening, you were captives of the wicked one, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Captives, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, lest God give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth, and that they may recover themselves from the snare, their captives of the devil. The lost are captives. They're prisoners of his. And so, beloved in Christ, understand that you were blind captives of Satan. But now you are led by Christ as conquered, willing captives and servants of Christ. You see, this victory of Christ was more than just subduing and chaining up those that remain his enemies. The greater aspect of the Lord Jesus' victory was in his rescuing captive sinners from their sins and delivering them from the kingdom of darkness and from the captivity and bondage of the wicked one. If you're a saint of God, you are that captivity that was freed. You are the captives. You were servants of Satan. Now you're servants of Christ. Now you are his willing captives. You're like the servant that went up to his master in the Old Testament and said, I don't want to go free. Stick the awl through my ear. And that awl was a permanent mark that he would serve his master and be his servant forever. That's who we are in Christ now. Look at Mark 3:27. Let me show you this. Mark chapter 3 and verse 27. There's also a reference in Luke and in Matthew, but we'll just read Mark. They're all similar. Mark 3:27. Of course, this is when the Jews, the scribes, and the Pharisees were arguing with Jesus, and they were saying, you were casting out Satan by the prince of the devils. Jesus says, a kingdom that's divided cannot stand. And then he said in verse 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man. Well, Jesus is that strong man that bound the wicked one, and then he will spoil his house. And Jesus has spoiled his house. He's released the captives, brethren. Isaiah 61:1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. And then we'll go to Luke 4:18. But go to Isaiah 61:1. The book of the prophet Isaiah. 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And this is what the Lord read in the synagogue. We'll read in a moment. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings, gospel unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now turn to Luke 4:18, the New Testament rendering, as Luke, the beloved physician, records it. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. So get that again. I want you to get this again before I read this text. If you're in Christ this evening, you were captives of the wicked one, rebels, enemies against God. You were conquered by Christ. I'm going to show you the conqueror in a moment. Now you are Christ's servants, his captives. You were blind captives of Satan, now led by Christ as conquered, willing captives and servants of Christ. Luke 4:18, look at it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Colossians 1:13 says, he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. I want you to know, if you're in Christ, a supernatural happening came to pass in your lives and your salvation. This is a great battle that Jesus won on the cross, and it was completed at his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Now turn back to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and verse 18. And if you remember, we were here last time. This is the reference Paul uses. And this passage helped me a lot. Notice, thou hast ascended on high, Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men. Yea, gifts for the rebellious also. That's you, Christian, once a rebel, now changed. He has received gifts from men, yea, for the rebellious also, for those who are no longer rebels, that the Lord God might dwell among them. That the Lord God might dwell among them. Now, if you turn to Revelation 6, if you turn to Revelation chapter 6, and let me just remind you of this again while you're going there. This victory of Christ was more than just subduing and chaining up those that remain his enemies. The greater aspect of this passage is the Lord Jesus' victory in rescuing captive sinners from their sins and delivering them from the kingdom of darkness and from the captivity and bondage of Satan. Changing the hearts of rebels, conquering their hearts. That's what the great rider of the white horse does. Revelation chapter 6, you'll see it there. The Apostle John depicts a conquering and victorious rider of the white horse conquering his enemies. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is conquering his enemies' hearts with the gospel. Look at it, 6:1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Listen, that conquering is gospel conquering. And Jesus conquers the hearts of his enemies with the gospel. Now turn to 19. Let's complete this thought. Revelation 19 and verse 11. See, the Lord Jesus, as the victorious and ascended king, is the rider of the white horse, conquering his enemies' hearts with the gospel. 19:11 of Revelation. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called, capital F and capital T, faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, beloved, back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and we'll move on from there, but sometimes there's more, and the Lord showed me more here. So, he that ascended. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 8. Wherefore, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so, beloved, you are the captive enemies that the Lord leads. He leadeth us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Once servants of the wicked one, once servants of the devil, once captives of sin and Satan in the world, now freed and under a new king, and that's the children of God. That's you, children of God. Now, Ephesians 4, 9, and 10, Paul talks about Christ ascending. Look at 4, 9. It says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. So the passage here says, now Christ has ascended. What is it that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? So what is that? What is the lower parts of the earth? What is Paul talking about here? Well, think about this. Prior to his incarnation, Christ had not yet ascended as victorious king. Prior to his incarnation, he was still very God. He was still robed in majesty. He was still equal with God. But now Christ, after his humiliation, has ascended victoriously to his throne. He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. So when Paul speaks of Christ descending into the lower parts of the earth, he is speaking, I believe, of every aspect of his incarnation. And everybody knows what his incarnation is when he became flesh. Every aspect of his incarnation and his humiliation. And when we say Christ's humiliation, we're not talking about him being humiliated like we would be. We're talking about him condescending, laying aside his glory, being robed in the likeness of sinful flesh, putting himself under the Father. So he is speaking, Paul, I hear, believe he is speaking of every aspect of his incarnation and his humiliation when he laid aside his excellent glory and majesty, when Christ laid it aside, and when he took upon him the form of a servant, the God-man. God became a man and took upon him the form of his servant. This descending into the lower parts of the earth includes his life and ministry, his birth, his sufferings, his death, but also the wrath of God and the torments of hell, which he suffered for the sins of the world. Every aspect of his incarnation and his earthly life and death, to include what happened between his Father and himself on the cross. Now look at Philippians 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2, 3. And then we'll go to a few other scriptures that'll identify for you, give you a waymark for this term, the lower parts of the earth or in the earth. But first we'll look at what we just spoke about, Christ descending and being made in the likeness of human flesh. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, Paul's getting to our great example. He says, now look not every man upon his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we know what follows. God hath highly exalted him. And so we see Christ's condescension and Christ coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. Psalm 63 and verse 9. Look at Psalm 63 and verse 9. Another aspect of his descending into the lower parts of the earth. Psalm 63 and verse 9. The psalmist here says, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Now, I think he's talking literally about hell there when he talks about the lower parts of the earth. Now go, if you will, to Psalm 139 and verse 13. Psalm 139 and verse 13. A psalm of David, he says, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Literally speaking about the psalmist's mother's womb. Isaiah 44:23, it's a song we sing. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains and forests and every tree within. Isaiah 44:23. Now, a few references in the book of John. That was Isaiah 44. John 3:13. Again, I believe when Paul speaks, he speaks of every aspect of the incarnation of Christ. His life, his birth, his life, his death, his sufferings. And that great transaction that happened between the Father and the Son. John 3:13. Jesus says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he talks about coming down from heaven. 8:21-23, that's the last reference. John 8:21. There are more, but we'll suffice to stop here. John 8:21, Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come? He said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. And so back to Ephesians 4. Back to Ephesians 4. Just to complete this thought, the parenthetical expression of verses 9 and 10. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Every aspect of his humanity and humiliation, beloved. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And of course, we go on from there, and Paul talks about the apostles and the prophets, the gifts or the gifted men given to the church. And then in verse 12, the first thing they were given to the church for, as we move to verse 12, is the perfecting of the saints. So these gifted men, these gifts were given to the church for the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints is to strengthen the saints, to equip the church. If you're a Christian, you need to be equipped. You need to be ready. It's like you don't go into battle without armor. If you see the old medieval days, the knight didn't go out without his armor on. So if you're a Christian, you gotta, Paul says in this same book, take unto you the whole armor of God. And here is the equipping of the saints is the responsibility given to the pastors and teachers to teach the church. And so, it's in the wording of perfecting the saints. So the gifts or the gifted men are given for the benefit of the saints and to minister to the body of Christ, to build it up, to make it strong. Perfecting means this. It means many things, but here it means to mend or repair. Listen, when God saves you, you still need some repairs. And after God saves you and you've been saved for a while, you need still repairs. You need mending. You need to be bound up. You need to be prepared for use. You remember David when he was going to go fight Goliath? You remember Saul put the armor on him? He says, I can't use this. He wasn't prepared to use that. It also means to unite, to perfect, to join together, to make fully grown, to mature, and to complete. think about this, and the word has the same meaning. Do you remember what Zebedee and James and John were doing when Jesus walked on the seaside and he came to them? What were they doing? They were mending. When God saves you, you're like a torn net. They were mending their nets. We need mending. And so Jesus walked and they left Zebedee, but there was Zebedee mending their nets. Luke chapter 6:40, turn there. Luke 6:40. Luke 6:40, we're talking about perfecting the saints. Jesus says here, the disciple is not above his master. But everyone that is perfect or mature and fully trained shall be as his master. See that? And you saints are to be perfected. You are to be growing. You are to be maturing. You are to be being mended. And so that's what the church is for. You can see the importance of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says here, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions or schisms among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. That's the same aspect, same word as the perfecting of the saints. You be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Of course, we know there were contentions there. There were schisms in Corinth. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, the next word, restore. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And First Thessalonians 3:10. Paul says that night and day we prayed exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith, that ye might perfect. I want you to understand when you come to the gathering of the saints, you are to be being perfected. There's work that's being done. The Spirit of God is here. The Word of God is being preached. It's to build you up. It's to perfect you. It's to mature you in the faith. And so you are to be advancing and excelling in your mind and in your heart. You are to be being built up upon your most holy faith. This is to be profitable for you. Much of that depends on you. A lot of that depends on me, because I need to set forth before you milk and meat, truth that you can chew on and digest and understand. So understand, to be perfected means that you're growing, you're maturing. You know what happens if a child doesn't mature. You know, adults that have grown up and they're still as immature as when they were 10. Right? But with age should come wisdom and maturity. And so, beloved, the longer we're in Christ, the more mature in Christ we should be. The greater should our faith be. The more we should love Christ. These are all things that should happen. Finally, Hebrews, I love Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. The writer of the Hebrews says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I pray that you would see that these moments, these these services, when you come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the time that you need to capitalize on. You really do. You need to come with an expectation, and you need to say, Lord, I want to hear from you. I want to grow, Lord. I want to trust you more. I don't want to go out there and be frazzled and worried and concerned and full of fear. I want to go out and be full of faith. I want to be full of joy. I want to be full of the joy of my salvation. I want to be perfected. I want to be mature. I want to have something to say to sinners. I want to grow in grace so that people will see more of Christ in me and less of me. Child of God, listen, you are the church. Understand this. You need the church. You are the church, but you need the gathering. Some don't put an importance on the church body, the gathering. Without the church, coupled with your hearty devotion to it, you will not excel. You will not be strengthened in your soul. You will not mature in the faith. So those that stay away from the church, they can think to be as spiritual as they think they will be, and they will not. Because listen, if we're going to grow in grace, we need Christ. Christ said, I will build my church. Christ said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. The church body is very important. Listen, if you're not devoted to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be like so many professing Christians in the world who walk on the outer edge and periphery of the camp and fellowship of the saints. You're kind of there, but not really. And you can be on the outer rim and periphery even being here. That's why it matters how you come. You gotta come ready and prepared. That's where you do battle, Christian. You need to mortify what you're thinking about and maybe what you want to do out there. And you got to fix your heart upon the Lord. Lord, help me struggle and fight to get here. You don't want to be an outer court Christian who does not love the church. Can you be a Christian and not love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you be? I don't think you can. I do not think you can. Yet we live in a day and age where this philosophy of even Christians resisting biblical authority has become prevalent. Beloved, let it not be in us. You don't want to be an outer court Christian. You want to be an inner sanctuary Christian. You want to be one that comes into the inner sanctuary. You want to come into the intimacy of the Lord. I pray that you come here like that. So these gifts that God gives to the church are for the perfecting of the saints. They are called to do the work of the ministry. Work. Work. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It's work. But it's a good work. Just listen, 2 Timothy 2:15, the apostle told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. A workman. Listen, that's a pastoral epistle. It's written to Timothy the pastor, but it's written to you too. Don't think, well, that's not for me. He's the only one supposed to work. No, you need to be a Berean. Go home and do the work of a Berean. Search the scriptures daily, what you've heard, whether those things were so. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. A workman that's ashamed is put to a task that he should know and he can't do it. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So listen, the ministry is work. It's good work. I love the work. It's serving Christ. It's tending to his flock and to their spiritual needs. It's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, and do this. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, Their ears will itch for something that they want to hear. That's what a lot of pastors do. They follow that. Well, I want to preach something that people want to hear because I want to attract them. I want to be a seeker-sensitive church. No, no. Preach the word. It doesn't matter what people want to hear. It will do no good for their souls. Paul says, watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Now, I say this, and those pastors and teachers are to work, but, beloved, we need to be workers in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, the night cometh when no man can what? Work. You know when that is? Death. We need to work. You need to do the work of your own souls. Do the work of giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But listen, it takes spiritual discipline to stay focused. You need to seek the Lord, but then you have to take the kingdom of heaven by force. That's what those scriptures mean. You need to offer violence. Violence against yourself when needed. And so the gifted, the ministry is a work. And then these gifted men are called finally to edify the body of Christ. Edify or edifying, it's an architectural metaphor or term. Edify is like an edifice. And so it means a structure, something being built or being built up or under construction. Child of God, you are under construction. You ought to have a sign, pardon our progress. But you should be. You should be being built up. The primary place where that happens is guess where? That's right. Right here. Why? Because that's how Christ has appointed it to be. That's what he gave the gifts for. So, Christian, you're always a work in progress. And the primary responsibility for perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry and the edification of the body of Christ is that you'd be in the gathering under the preached word. And that's why it's so important for you to be present when the doors of the church are open. It's so important for you to be there. It's so important for you to be in the midst of the saints. See, not only do you need the preaching of the word of God, you need the fellowship of the saints. You should be provoking one another. Provoke's usually a bad word. But here we are to provoke one another unto love and to good works. You are to be provoking me. I need it and you need it. We do. I need it. If I walk in and out of here and don't get provoked by somebody, guess what? I needed it. It doesn't matter how high you think you're walking on the spiritual plane. You need to be provoked. You need to be encouraged. We all need it. And listen, provoking and encouraging is as simple as this. Look what the Lord showed me. I read this scripture. You don't have to exposit it. Just read it if the Lord's blessed you. And has the Lord blessed you with something today in the Word of God? Just simply look what the Lord showed me. And read a passage. Send a message during the day. Of course, I'm talking about here in the church. Beloved, we ought to be speaking of our Lord here. So that's why it's so important for you to be present when the doors are open in the midst of the saints under your pastors and teachers, because that's where you'll be strengthened. That's where you'll be edified. Look at Acts chapter 20. I'm just going to read a few passages for you and we'll be done. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. You know that this is when Paul was departing from Ephesus. We'll just read one verse here. Paul said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to edify you, build you up. We need that construction. I need that. You need that. Build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. 1 Corinthians 3:9. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Paul talking about the laborers in God's husbandry, the preachers. He says in verse 8, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's what? Building. You're God's structure. You're the edifice that's being built. You are. Paul uses the imagery of a vineyard, husbandry, a farm, and the building of God. 14:1, we'll be here shortly, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. This is after the great chapter on charity. Follow charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. He's not edifying the church. If somebody comes in here and if somebody came up here right now and started preaching in Russian, we'd all sit there and go, well, amen, brother, but I don't know what you're saying. I don't understand. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And then finally, Ephesians 2:21. Ephesians 2 and verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. I'll just read you Romans says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify and build one another. And so just in quick review, brethren, let's just go back and we'll read the text tonight. Remember from Ephesians 4:8, we were once captives of sin and Satan in the world, but now Christ has conquered our hearts. He is that rider of the white horse going forth, conquering and to conquer. Now we who were once his enemies and rebels against him are led by him as willing captives of his servants of Christ. Verse 3, wherefore he saith, verse 8, I'm sorry, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended, speaks of his humiliation, his humanity, his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his sufferings. He descended into the lower parts of the earth, all inclusive of those things. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And what did he give them for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what he gave them for. This is a perfect place to go when someone doesn't really see the importance of church membership. Then why did God give these gifts if we're not to join ourselves to a biblical local New Testament church? So, amen, brethren. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we thank you and we pray that you would help us, Father, to be able to digest, to think upon these things, to meditate upon them, to keep them, to study them, O God. Lord, to be so thankful that you did send our Lord Jesus Christ into the world to die for our sins. So thankful. O God, we lift up your great name this night. Father, help us, help me. I realize I read these passages. Oh God, by your grace and by your help, I pray that these truths would be fulfilled here at Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, that your children would be maturing and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh God, we want that more than anything. And if we don't want that, change how we want, Lord. Change our hearts. For this is the most important thing, to seek first thy kingdom. Help us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.